God our Father, please take the words I shall speak, the thoughts to which they will give rise in our hearts and minds, and help and encourage each one of us to be your disciple for all of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the regular assistants at the Bible class, through which at the age of 14 I came to living faith, was a very talented young barrister. As you would expect, he spoke well and with conviction. I think we all thought that he would go far, both in his chosen profession and in Christian circles. Fast forward about 25 years, I was working for social services in the law courts here in Middlesbrough, and I saw that one of the Crown Courts was to be presided over that week by Mr. Recorder so-and-so. Since his was not a particularly common name, I was pretty certain that it was the barrister I'd known all those years ago in London. A recorder, unless he is the recorder of a named place, is a barrister who is doing stints as a judge, perhaps testing out whether to become a full-time judge. I sent a note in reminding him of our past connection and wondering whether we could meet up. I got a charming reply. Yes, he remembered me. If it would suit me, he would rise his court at 4:30 one day later in the week and meet me for tea in Binn's Cafe, which he understood to be conveniently nearby. We duly met and chatted about his career and his family. But whenever I raised anything about the church or the faith, he quietly avoided the question, eventually saying, as if that closed the subject, that his son went to Scouts. We parted with a handshake, and I was saddened to see in the paper a few years later that he died relatively young of cancer. His faith, that which seemed so much part of him, so genuine, when as a teenager I had come to know him, had by the time I met him in Binns withered away, neither practiced nor, it seemed, playing a meaningful part in his life. And probably many of the older and perhaps not so old members of our church family here at St. Barnabas can think of people who likewise had or appeared to have a deep-rooted faith, who no longer worship with us, except perhaps on the very rare occasion, or indeed worship anywhere else. There can be any number of reasons for this, from a reasoned rejection of what they once believed, that was my religious phase, but I've grown out of it now, to a sense of deep betrayal when a fellow Christian behaved badly in a way that directly or indirectly affected them. They're all hypocrites, really. To a feeling that they are not being appreciated or valued. I've been doing so and so for weeks and never had a word of thanks. To a belief that the church has changed so much that they cannot call it home anymore. It's no longer the church I grew up in. And I could go on. Each set of circumstances is different. Each falling away is a real tragedy. How do we address this issue? How do we seek to ensure that we do not fall away? How do we ensure that our church keeps to the very minimum the number of those who leave us, either as a dramatic departure or a gradual withdrawal? That is the subject to be addressed in this morning's sermon. All of life's disciples. And to help us is the passage from Paul's letter to the Philippians, which Gillian read earlier in the service. Paul, it seems to me, identifies three major areas to which we need to look so as to find and sustain a faith which will last all our lives here on earth and beyond. Firstly, he identifies the absolute centrality of our church life, both personal and corporate, being based on our faith, our relationship with Jesus Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Why is each one of us here today? There are a number of reasons for being involved in the life of the church. Some good, some not quite so good. But each one of us, can we say humbly, yes, I mean humbly, I'm here today because I have come to see, or seriously to explore the possibility that in Jesus Christ, God has come among us and calls me to follow him as the one through whose love I obtain my dignity and worth as a person, through whose sacrifice of himself on the cross, my sins are forgiven, so I am free to seek to be the person I was meant to be. Do I come as one who sees in Jesus Christ, one through whose resurrection I am destined for eternal life, and to whose teaching I must fashion my life and conduct and my relationship with others? There may be good reasons to be here, to meet up with friends, to have an opportunity to offer support and encouragement, emotional and perhaps practical, to others, to enjoy or perhaps participate in offering a musical contribution, to identify with something I feel is worthwhile and value to the community. There can be reasons that are not so good, because it gives me a sense of self-importance, because my everyday life is rather ordinary, but here at church I'm recognized as someone special, because here I'm something of an insider. No, for Paul, the centrality of his engagement with the Christian community was his relationship to Jesus Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want, in other words, to have access to the power that raised Jesus from the dead, to raise me to a new quality of life. And he goes on that he wants to share in his sufferings. What does this mean? Jesus died bearing the pain of the sins of the world. As his disciples, we too should be pained by the way so many people, whether through ignorance or malice or indifference, suffer pain or inflict it on others. Paul knew that discipleship would involve disappointment, sometimes even betrayal. He will not walk away from his faith when he experiences it. Are we here simply today to have a good time, or to learn from and identify with our crucified Lord? But if that sounds demanding, hold on, because there is good news coming ahead. But then we move on to the second aspect of discipleship to which Paul points. And this is the need to see our discipleship as a long-term commitment. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on, he says. And that was why I said earlier that we should be here today, because we have come to see who Christ Jesus is, God come among us, or are seriously wishing to explore the possibility that this is true. I added that because of Jesus' own warning that those who become his disciples should have counted the cost, have been clear in their own minds that they are prepared for the challenges that true discipleship will place on them. Jesus warned those who made grandiose assurances of following him wherever he leads that they must be prepared for a shock. I almost wrote that, for example, they might be sent to Middlesbrough. But it's too serious a matter to make jokes about. I have to confess that's what some might regard as a secret vice. I like on a Saturday afternoon to watch two or three races on ITV. I then sit back relieved that I didn't bet on any of them. That's not what attracts me. It's rather, I think, the excitement and colour of the occasion. And there is indeed precedent in the Bible for likening our discipleship to a race. I don't so much enjoy watching the short sprints of a few furlongs, which are over before you blink. What I do enjoy are the long steeplechases, sometimes up to 3 miles, over a dozen or more fences. They really test a horse's stamina and character. The horses have to cope both with external and internal pressures, barging or obstruction, usually accidental but sometimes deliberate, a bad misjudgment at a fence, a patch of the course which is for them particularly soft or hard ground, but also the tiredness, the waning of energy, feeling sometimes stretched to the limit. Of course, it's not always like that. Sometimes they can settle into a steady rhythm, help to judge their pace by that of the horses around them. What they must not do is be unsettled when things are not going well, when they barely make it over a fence, even when their jockey is almost dislodged. They must not be discouraged by what's behind them, but concentrate on what is in front of them. In St. Paul's words, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me, heavenwards, in Christ Jesus." I wonder how many people have fallen away from faith and become limited time disciples or fair weather disciples because of the misleading teaching that conversion is somehow an end point rather than a beginning. Yes, when we entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ in faith, we are, as Paul puts it in Romans, a new creation. But we are newly created for a purpose, to live out our lives ever more closely reflecting the nature of the Lord into whose family we have been adopted. To bring it emphatically down to earth, as a result of our faith, are we showing more of the fruit of the Spirit? Are we more loving, joyful, more peacemaking, patient, gentle, good and kind, more trustworthy, humbler, or more self-controlled? Did not Jesus say, "By their fruits you shall know them"? Paul was reduced to tears when he saw the behavior of some professed believers. Tears not of rage, but of disappointment. They had so missed the point of it all. Their God is their stomach. They are, in effect, feeding their own sense of self-importance. Their mind is on earthly things. Paul is delivering a hard-hitting message. It's not for me to apply it directly or indirectly in our own church family here at St. Barnabas. That would in itself be an abusive manipulation of the scriptures. It is for the Holy Spirit to apply to each of us here as we search our own consciences. So to Paul's final area of thought, as he encourages his readers to a discipleship which will last all their lives and beyond. Our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, our values are not those of the world around us. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I said earlier that the effectiveness, the authenticity of our worship today is not simply to be judged by whether we had a good time, we enjoyed it, but by whether we allowed it to enable us to stay the course, to be all of life disciples. So let's ask 3 questions. 1, will I leave church today with Jesus a little more at the center of my life of faith or the object of my search for truth? 2, will I leave a little more encouraged to seek God's help in facing what lies ahead, less burdened by what is now past, however hurtful it may have been? And 3, will I leave a little less attached to what the world regards as important, but more committed to the values of the kingdom of God? So let the final word be with Paul. Stand firm in the Lord, dear friends.
Amen.